As we think a little bit about in our catechism, as you'll see there in the yellow insert and then on screen there as well, think about these words in the Lord's Prayer. Why the words in heaven, right? Our Father who art in heaven. Why that? Why are we instructed to pray in that way? I think of all the things in the Lord's Prayer that we think about, maybe this one not enough, right? Why those words in heaven? Well, these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly. Okay, so number one, it's a good reminder that unlike the idols of the world, we're going to be talking about those today from Ezekiel 20, unlike the idols of the world, our God does not sort of simply live here on a shelf someplace, right? Our God is heavenly in his majesty, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. So our hope does not come from this world. We're not supposed to set our eyes on things of this world. Even the good things of this world, we're supposed to set our eyes on those things which are above. And praying in that way, our Father who art in heaven, is a good reminder of that. Okay, as we have come to Ezekiel chapter 20, I hope that by now you have found the text. I'd like to read the text, as is our habit, and I'd love for you to rise as we do so. Not quite reading all of it. I misspoke last week. I'll explain why here in just a moment. But if you would rise with me, please. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Ezekiel chapter 20 through the 44th verse. In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and they sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, says Ezekiel, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Is it to inquire of me that you come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Let them know the abominations of their fathers, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, On the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land, oh, a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. And I said to them, Cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and they were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I had made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and make known to them my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths, as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands, because they rejected my rules, did not walk in my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them, and I did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. And then I said to the children in the wilderness, Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourself with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They were not careful to obey my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. They profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withheld my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them through the countries, because they had not obeyed my rules, but had rejected my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were set on their father's idols. Moreover, I gave them statutes that were not good, and rules by which they could not have life, and I defiled them through their very gifts and their offering up of their firstborn, that I might devastate them. I did that, that they know that I am the Lord. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this also your fathers blasphemed me by dealing treacherously with me. For when I brought them into the land that I swore to give them, then whenever they saw any high hill or any leafy tree, there they offered their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There they sent up their pleasing aromas, and there they poured out their drink offerings. I said to them, what is the high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers, and go whoring after their detestable things? When you present your gifts and offer up your children in fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What is in your mind shall never happen. The thought, let us be like the nations, like the tribes of the countries, and worship wood and stone. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go, serve every one of you his idols, now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. But my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, the mountain height of Israel, declares the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them, shall serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will require your contributions and choicest of your gifts with all your sacred offerings. As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out of the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, the country that I swore to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves. And you shall loathe yourselves for all the evils that you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Lord God, thank you for this text. And I pray that as we seek to wrestle with what is an ugly and a dark and a tragic text, that we would not simply dismiss it as something of the past, that we would learn from it. As you have told us in Scripture, you've written these things to warn us, to be of benefit to us. God, help us to see honestly, to see humbly into our own hearts this morning, as we look upon the past and those patterns as well. God, I pray that as we do that, you would be glorified, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen, and you can be seated. As always, guys, the glory of God, right? The glory of God very much on display. I hope you noticed as we read together how many times God didn't utterly wipe out those broken, sinful, deserving people, deserving of being wiped out. For the name's sake, for his own glory, he does not do that. And then obviously the sinfulness of man is on full display in our text this morning. I mean, how many times does God in His grace extend a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance? How many are we up to in His great grace? Yeah, it's because of our sinfulness. And then we saw as well the judgment of God. We saw it sort of restrained rather than wiping them out completely. But there's still nevertheless some judgment coming. And then we even get little whispers of the return of the king. And maybe you'll see that a little later as we talk about it in some detail. Last week we saw history in a metaphor. This week we're seeing history like for real. So last week it was a funerary lamentation. It was a poem, a song sung at a funeral about, well, metaphorically it was about the people of God through the imagery of lion cub and the imagery of vine. This time around we're going to see like straight up actual real live history of the people of God, one tiny slice of that history. We saw as well last week little whispers of the gospel in Genesis 49 that all of these different kings, don't trust in the cubs, don't trust in the children of Judah, trust in the lion of the tribe of Judah, that there's only one king. There's only one ultimate king for us. You ever wondered why when the people of Israel say, oh, Lord God, we want a king. No, you don't want a king. Trust me on this one. You don't want a king. He's going to tax you. He's going to send your people off to war. You don't want a king. Yes, we do. We want to be like the nations. Did you read that in our text this morning? We want to be like the nations. You ever wondered, I used to as a young person, why did God say yes? Why did God allow them to have a terrible king after terrible king, punctuated by occasional not-so-terrible kings? And then as we saw in Sunday school, great king until he's a terrible king, David, and then a great king again, and then like, why? I'm convinced, guys, that the dominant reason for that is to point the people of God, including us, to the great truth that there is no human king, there is no mere human king who could ever truly satisfy, only King Jesus. So we saw that kind of whisper through that funerary lamentation last week. Now we come to chapter 20, and chapter 20 starts a little strangely. In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month. Like, ooh, okay, that's really, really specific. What's that all about? Every once in a while, you get one of these time stamps in Ezekiel. You know, a lot of the things that we do, emails we send, texts that we send, all those kinds of things, they got a little time stamp on them. That's essentially what this is, which means, if we do the math, that roughly 1 year has passed since the last time. So that would have been about chapter 8. So all of the events of chapters 8 through 19 have transpired in roughly a year. It's technically not quite a year, but basically around off to about a year. So 1 year has transpired. 1 year worth of Ezekiel warning the people in all those various ways. 1 year worth of Ezekiel being transported in a vision to sort of seeing Jerusalem and all the ugliness and chaos. 1 year's worth of allegories. 1 year's worth of funerary dirges. 1 year's worth of sermons and messages and visual aids and parables and allegories and all of those sorts of things. And it's still the same story. 1 year later into this process, 1 year, can you imagine? Frustrating to Ezekiel to spend a year of his life, another year of his life now, invested in trying to train, to teach, to warn, to cajole, to present the gospel, to urge them to repentance. And then here they come, and it's still the same old story because some of the elders come to inquire of the Lord. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't tell us what they were going to ask, so I'm not going to speculate. But they came to say, hey, Ezekiel, you're a man of God. Ask God. And it's almost as if before they could even say what they want him to ask God for, God speaks to Ezekiel and says, yeah, I'm not answering to y'all. Is it you that inquire of me? As I live, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. Like, No. This is not happening, fellas. You don't have the right, and please, dear Christian, keep this in mind. We do not have the right to wantonly sin, to just roam off into our own brokenness of sin, and then all of a sudden expect God to, as it were, just sort of drop everything and come rushing to our urgent prayer. Like, how many people in life do that? Long has it been, we call it foxhole syndrome, right? There's all these people that really haven't been church in a long, long time. They consider themselves Christian. Maybe they said some prayer when they were a kid, and they got a Bible somewhere covered in dust or whatever, but they really haven't approached the High King of Heaven in ages. And all of a sudden, foxhole syndrome, there's something super scary happening. Foxhole would be like an actual little hole you dig to try to get out of the way of bullets. Right? But something scary happens in life. You get a health scare, or you get a relationship scare, or you get a job scare, and you're going, "Oh, Lord God, please." And the Lord God says, you're inquiring of me right now? No, sorry. Repentance is required. God is not a genie in a bottle. You don't get to just live your life the way you want to, carry around God in a sack on your hip pocket, and then every once in a while pull out, rub bottle, and hope that God will answer your prayers. That seems to be what these folks are thinking. And God says, no, and let me tell you why not. He comes to Ezekiel in verse 4, and he says, "Will you judge them, son of man?" It's almost like this is a warning. Ezekiel, hold on. This one's going to be rough. Ezekiel, I'm about to give you some things to say that are not going to be easy to say. I'm about to ask you to say some things to these men that are going to be hard for you to say. Hold on, Ezekiel, here we go. Because you're going to let them know of the abominations of their fathers. Verse 5, say to them, thus says the Lord. And then he begins this long speech, which really demonstrates the age-old adage that history repeats itself. And I hope that as we went through it the first time, and as we kind of scan through it now a second time, I hope you'll see these four basic points kind of in this order repeating themselves. So he's going to go back to the very beginning of Jewish history in Egypt. Interesting, ask yourself right now, why doesn't he go all the way back to the beginning of Jewish history? Why doesn't he go back to Father Abraham? I mean, he could, right? Why doesn't he go back to Adam and Eve? Why would God choose to have Ezekiel go back to Egypt? Hold that thought. But he goes back to this little slice of their history beginning in Egypt, and he shows them that God was gracious. So here he says to them, for example, in this first bit, on the day, let's see, verse 5, say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel, I chose you, and I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God, and I will bring you out of the land of Egypt and into this land that I specifically picked for you, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. I might point out, kind of reminiscent of the Garden of Eden language. Like, I'm going to take you. This is a gracious promise from God to a people that were not in any way, shape, or form deserving. Like, I know it's very common because of the cartoons and the movie versions of the parting of the Red Sea and all that. We typically depict the Jewish people in bondage as they're oppressed, they're beaten, all that's true. And we typically depict them as like the innocents. But like we just read in our text, guys, they picked up idolatry from those Egyptians. So all those years living in Egypt, the people of God are not remaining pure and faithful in their worship of the High King of Heaven. They have picked up all these Egyptian religious practices and they're doing all these false religious things. And still, God says to them, I'm going to lead you out. Right? While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. Then we see the second part of our pattern. He told them, look at verse 8. He told them not to, but look at verse 8. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away their detestable things that their eyes feasted on. They did not forsake the idols of Egypt. So it isn't just general purpose sin. In Ezekiel chapter 20, there's a lot of sin referenced, but it always comes back to the specific sin of idolatry. Just consistently coming back to, y'all just wouldn't give up on your idols. Why? Why wouldn't they give up on their idols? Well, to help us understand a little bit, not to excuse them. No, not to excuse them. But to understand a little bit, you gotta wrestle with this, guys. They're the only people in the world worshiping without idols. Like everybody else around them, all people around them were religious. There's no such thing as atheists in the ancient world. Everybody is religious, at least formally. And everybody uses idols. I mean, everybody uses idols except them. So they're weirdos. And it's uncomfortable being a weirdo. It's uncomfortable standing for what is right in the midst of what is wrong. It's uncomfortable to work in certain professions and not talk the way all the other guys do. It's uncomfortable to be the weirdo in that regard. It's uncomfortable to be standing around the water cooler at the office and not be the one engaging in all the little office drama and all the little office gossip and all those other sorts of things. It's uncomfortable to be the one in the locker room not talking lewdly about women when everybody else is. It's awkward to be the odd man out culturally. It's a hard thing to do. And I'm not trying to excuse them at all, guys. I'm just trying to help us get into our heads because we think, idols, how dumb is that? What is wrong with you people? Well, literally everything around and about them is screaming, idols, idols, you must have idols, you need idols. And God has said to them, nope. And so now they have to be countercultural in that way, which is a hard thing to do. Our culture tells you no matter what, follow your heart. Dear Christian, please don't follow your heart. Like, you'd be better off following randomness. You'd be better off making decisions in life by flipping a coin than you would by following your heart. Your heart is desperately wicked. Your heart is going to get you in trouble. Following your gut, going where your nose leads you, all those kinds of dumb things that we say in our modern world that our culture around us is just swimming in. That you fall in love, like you can't help it, you fell, and so sometimes you just fall out of love, you know, you can't help it. Like, no, come on, no. We have got to be willing as the people of God to stand counterculturally. Now, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying to be weird just for the sake of being weird, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Some Christians, I feel like that's what they're doing. I feel like some Christians are just trying to be weird for the sake of being weird. That's not what this is about. This is about saying, here's what's right, thus has said the Lord, and that's what I'm going to do, even if it makes me a weirdo, even if it makes me odd, even if it makes me not quite fit in, right? No matter what that might be. But here the people of God, nope, they don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't stand against that cultural tide. And in fact, they turn instead to idols. So then third thing that keeps happening over and over, God declares his anger. Look at it there. You'll see it in the middle of verse 8. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them, which would be just. It would be right. They deserve it. He's going to say this over and over and over again. Then I will pour out my wrath. I declared that I will pour out my wrath. I will turn to you in anger, my righteous indignation, all those different kinds of expressions, which is natural and right. When the people of God fall into broken sin, he already told them, if you do this, you will live. If you do not do this, I'm not going to get you into the land. I'm going to kick you out of the land. Bad things are going to happen. And so every time they do sin, they have been warned. God would therefore be just to judge them. And yet, fourthly, every single time we also see, look at verse 9, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it, his name, his reputation, his glory, should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they live, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. In other words, this is a constant refrain of the Old Testament and New. We talked, been a lot of years ago, we worked our way through the book of Acts. Maybe you remember how often we saw that expression, the name, right? The name of Jesus, and the power attached to that, and the majesty attached to that. So God is here saying, look, man, the nations know that I, the Lord God, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. So if I now just like grind you into nothing, which is what you deserve, they're going to mock. So now a question maybe you've never asked yourself. Why does the High King of Heaven care what the pagan nations think? I mean, he chose Israel, right? He chose these people as his own. Why does the High King of Heaven care what the nations think? It's interesting. File that one in the back of your brain for a minute with me as well. And so we see this repetition of history. We see it, first of all, in Egypt. So we just read through that, this check. And then we're going to see it in the wilderness as well. So after he says he acted for his name's sake, verse 10, so then I let them out of the land of Egypt and I brought them into the wilderness. And here again, he's going to be gracious. I gave them statutes. I made known to them my rules. I gave to them my Sabbaths, which would be the plural there, probably indicating Sabbath, regular Sabbath, but also like some of the festivals and the year of Jubilee and those kinds of things. I gave to them these things that they might live. I graciously demonstrated my love for them. Verse 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes or my rules. They profaned my Sabbaths. Verse the third cycle, right? Then I said I would pour out my wrath on them to make a full end of them. Like, that's it. We're done. But, there's our fourth bit, I acted for the sake of my name, that it should be not profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land. So there is going to be some judgment. You're not going to go. You guys, this first generation, you're not going into the land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of lands. How come? Because you rejected my rules. You didn't walk in my statutes. You profaned my Sabbaths. And uh-oh, there it is again. Look at the end of verse 16. Their hearts went after their idols. You thought there was going to be one without idols for a second, didn't you? Their hearts went after their idols. So there are consequences. God, in his grace, does not remove. Dane talked about that in Sunday school this morning. King David had very real consequences for his sin. I have had, you have had, and will have very real consequences for our sin, and yet he is still gracious because he says, I'm not going to make a complete end of them. Verse 17, nevertheless, my eye spared them. I did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. Right? He didn't want to profane his own name. Verse 14, and so we see that cycle repeated then. Then we see it repeated again, round two, in the wilderness, this time to the first or to the second generation, to the children. Verse 18, I said to the children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers. Don't keep their rules. Don't defile yourself with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and my rules. Keep my Sabbaths that you may know that I am the Lord. Wow, how gracious. Gracious to them, rebooting the promise. Guys, here's these principles that if you walk in them, you will live. I will take you into the beautiful land. There it is, that grace again. Verse 21, but the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, didn't obey my rules, profaned my Sabbaths. Third part of our cycle. Then I said, I will pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. Fourth part of the cycle. But I withheld my hand and acted for the sake of my name. So once again, we're seeing just like this repeated, repeated, repeated. And it actually seems to get a little bit uglier as time goes by. Look at verse 25. Moreover, I gave them, this is part of the temporary consequence. This is not going to completely wipe them out, but there are consequences to their sin. Verse 25, he says, moreover, I gave them statutes that were not good and rules by which they could not have life. And I defiled them through the very gifts in their offering up of all their firstborn. Wait, what? What? The people of God are practicing child sacrifice? It seems that way. We know that some of their neighbors did. The chief way that you worship the god Molech, make big fire, take living baby, throw baby into fire. That's this way of saying, this is how much we love you, O false god and idol Molech. We care about you so much, we're willing to give, like, the most important thing we have, our very children. We're willing to throw them into the fire for you, Molech. Come on, help us out here, Molech. You deaf, dumb, mute, idol, you. And it looks that the people of God were involved in those very same things. And verse 25 tells us that God allowed them to do that. Yikes. Well, that shouldn't really be a surprise because he is the high king of heaven. So everything that happens is happening in God's, you know, plan and purpose. But nevertheless, he gave them over to that kind of brokenness. And then finally, verse 27, fourth time around, therefore, Ezekiel, son of man, speak to the house of Israel. These guys that came to talk to you, can you imagine? These elders are like, hey, Ezekiel, we want to ask you about something. So we were wondering, and all of a sudden Ezekiel goes, hang on, time out, God's talking. And then this is what comes out. You guys remember back in Egypt? Yeah, that was ugly, sin, brokenness. Wow, the grace of God, brokenness. Wow, Oh, man, and then even in the wilderness, same thing. And then even their kids, same thing. And meanwhile, all these elders are going, what is happening? Why is he giving us a history lesson? And then Ezekiel turns to them and says, thus says, verse 27, thus says the Lord God, in this also your fathers blasphemed me by dealing treacherously with me. Now, I want you to imagine. Remember chapter 18 just a couple weeks ago? In chapter 18, Ezekiel came and he said, well, let's imagine a scene where once upon a time there is a righteous man, and then he has a son who is a wicked man, and then he has a son who repents of his father's wickedness and turns back to righteousness. Is that not exactly what Ezekiel is saying to them here? He's saying, look guys, you had a wicked father. In this your fathers blasphemed me by dealing treacherously with me. For when I had brought them into the land that I swore to give them, that whenever they saw any high hill or leafy tree there, they offered up their sacrifices. What is that? Okay. So God said, hey guys, you only worship me at the temple. Period, end of discussion. There's only one temple. All your neighbors have a ton of temples. We only have one temple. We don't have idols. You worship me properly and formally only at the temple. And it didn't take hardly any time before the Jewish people thought, man, that's really inconvenient. You know what? I'm going to worship God the way I want to worship God. I'm going to worship God in a way that is convenient to me. So all the pagan neighbors, they take any little high spot and they stand on that high spot because they're closer to the heavens and they worship their God there. So I'm going to worship the true God of the universe. I'm going to worship the Lord God Almighty, the High King of Heaven, Yahweh. But instead of going to Jerusalem, which is oh so far away and kind of inconvenient, I'm going to do it right here on this hill. I'm reminded of all those folks that say, I don't need to go to a church building. Like that sort of thing. I'm reminded of all those people that say, you know, and every Monday, guys, you know this, every Monday at school I start up with my students. I say, all right, little church chat, guys. Give me something you learned, remembered, or appreciated from church yesterday. And I would say on average 20% of my kids say, well, we watched church online yesterday. Oh, I'm sorry, was somebody sick? No. Did your car break down? No. Just a little too inconvenient to go all the way to a church building? See, we're not so different. We're not as different as these guys. We want to think we are. We are not so different. They go up to this high hill, this leafy tree. They offered their sacrifices. God, we're trying to worship you. Why aren't you taking it? Guys, again, I come back to those words. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. I know this is a crazy thought in our modern world, but there are wrong ways of worshiping God. And we must not go down that road. There are wrong ways of worshiping God. And we must not go down that road. You could even say our modern world, we would say, well, you know, their heart was in the right place. They were trying hard. No. You can't disobey the High King of Heaven and then use as your excuse, well, I meant well. No, you didn't. You meant evil because God told you what to do. And anything we do that is other than what he commands us to is evil. So we're not going to let these guys off the hook, but we're also not going to pretend like we don't have the same challenges. Man, verse 30. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, here it is, will you defile yourself after the manner of your fathers? Will you go whoring after their detestable things? So it's like, hey, remember that story from chapter 18? You've got a wicked father, but you don't have to continue that wickedness. You could push reset. You could turn to what is right. But look, verse 31. When you present your gifts and offer up your children in fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. So he answered the question for them. Will you continue in the practices of your fathers? Before they can even say, because you know they would be like, oh no, not us. No. Before they can even say a word, he says, I know you have presenting gifts falsely. I know some of you have even offered up children in the fire. And I know you are defiling yourself with your idols to this day. Can you imagine?
Like, what is it going to take for the people of God to learn that idolatry is not acceptable? And here they are, still with their idols in exile. And so God says to them, "Shall I be inquired of by you? You dare to pray to me? You dare to seek an answer from me while holding idols in your very hearts? As I live, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you." And the bad news is, guys, idolatry, dark, ugly, broken idolatry is alive and well in the... Oh, sorry, that's a typo. That was supposed to say church. Yeah, it's easy for us to say idolatry is out there in the world. Of course it's out there in the world. Yeah. But idolatry is alive and well in the church, guys. Idolatry, John Calvin again said very well, our hearts are like factories. They just keep pumping out idols. Anything that I turn to for real comfort, anything I turn to for trust, anything I turn to that isn't the High King of Heaven, what do I spend most of my time thinking through? What do I spend most of my energy, most of my passion engaged in? Am I not saying like them? Look at verse 32. What is in your mind shall never happen. The thought, let us be like the nations, like the tribes of the countries, and worship wood and stone, or dollars, or bitcoins, or prestige, or celebrities, or sports, or self, maybe the biggest and most common idol of all, or choice. Right? We've got a whole world. How ironic, how deeply ironic that there's a whole world of people here in the United States of America that say, my body, my choice. Fine, you can have choices with your own body, but that does not include killing a child. That's not a choice. And how ironic that this very text wrestles with that. Sending children into the fire. Killing little ones. Of course idolatry is rampant in our society, guys. It always has been and it always will be until the Lord returns. But idolatry cannot be rampant among us. These are the people of God. These are supposed to be the remnant, the exiles. These are supposed to be the ones that are not like those terrible, awful folks back in Jerusalem with all their idols. Remember those visions, 9, 10, and 11, all those visions of all their idols and ugliness and whatnot. These are not supposed to be like that, and yet they are. They have said to themselves, whether they said it out loud or not, we want to be just like the nations. We want to be like the tribes of the countries. We want to worship wood and stone. We want to do the things that they do. We want to do it the way that they do it. Why do churches put up signs that say, we offer holy yoga? Like, what is that? Guys, yoga is a 3,500-year-old false religious practice of an idol-worshipping cult called Hinduism. Like, what? Well, we want to be like them. No, we don't. No, we don't. Why do we do things like that? Why do churches do sometimes the things that they do? I've said it a million times. Why do we put up on your reader board to every pagan driving by, God loves you very much and has a wonderful plan for your life? Oh, cool. Then I guess I don't need Jesus, the gospel, church, the scriptures. Why do we do that? Well, we want to be like the people around and about us. We want to fit in, preacher. We don't want to be oddballs. Again, I'm not saying that we should be weirdos for just the sake of being weird. That's silly. In fact, usually that's more about getting attention than anything. That's what I think every time I see, you know, Fair Week. We just came through Fair Week. There's a whole bunch of people walking through Fair Week that are basically screaming, somebody notice me. Please, somebody notice me, right? Like, okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being weird just for the sake of attention or just for the sake of being weird, but for the sake of taking a stand for the scriptures and not being like them. Let us be like the nations. I mean, there's ways in which, of course, look, I wear shoes, pagans wear shoes. Okay, fine, right? There's all kinds of things. I drive cars, so do the non-believers. Okay, fine, I get it. But on the things where the Lord has spoken, on the things where the Lord has said, nope, don't you follow after your idols. Don't do it. And yet, how often do we? But, now I asked you a minute ago, why do you think God told Ezekiel to give the history lesson starting with Egypt? What is the single most common thing we think of when we start thinking about the children of Israel in Egypt? Well, pretty quickly our mind goes to the Exodus, right? Pretty quickly our mind goes to, yeah, but God led them out. Let my people go. Passover, parting of the Red Sea, death of the Pharaoh's army. That's where our minds very quickly go. I've told you from this very pulpit many times that the most commonly referenced miracle in the Old Testament is these events, the Exodus events, in particular the parting of the Red Sea. So what's he saying here? Look at verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. You're not going to be like them. And then he says, I will bring you out, Exodus, from the peoples, and I will gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, like you were in Egypt. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will bring you into the wilderness, Exodus language, of the nations, of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, just like he did in the wilderness the first time around. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you. In case you thought I was seeing something, it's not there. Look at verse 36. He's making this comparison. Then he says, I will make you pass under the rod. What is that? Well, we don't speak shepherding, but they did. This would be the way a shepherd toward the end of the day got to get the sheep safe. So they're out there eating their grass, and the shepherd calls to them, and they know his voice, and they start coming, and they follow him. And he leads them over here to some place that has a little fence, but there's no gate in the fence. So there's a little fence, there's a little space in the in. He would stand there with his rod over the top of it, and as the sheep come in, he's counting to make sure he's got them all. And when they're all in, then he would actually sit in that space to be the gate to guard the sheep all night and make sure that they stay safe. So in other words, this is a beautiful promise that the Lord God knows whose are his. And we have echoes here of Jesus in John's gospel, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they know me. Right? We've got echoes of that beautiful text. We've got echoes of that darker text in John. Also, where the thief comes only to kill and to destroy, but Jesus calls himself the gate. He's the one sleeping. He's the one guarding, really, in that gate. He's the only way in and the only way out. All these metaphors foreshadowed for us here in this text. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Guys, there's going to be a future where I'm going to every single one of my people, I'm going to make them into this bond of covenant. They're going to be adopted as sons and daughters. There will be no more fakers. There will only be this pure, unadulterated gospel. I will purge out, verse 38, the rebels from among you. And now maybe you've got images of wheat and tares from the ministry of Jesus and his parables in your head. I will purge out the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Wow. There's a second Exodus coming, guys. And in part, it's already begun. Because we, the nations from the wilderness, none of us that I'm aware of is Jewish ethnically, we have been already called in. And if you're an adopted son or a daughter of the king, you've already passed under that rod and he's counted you and he knows you. And you're now in his sheepfold, as it were. And that process will continue. This second Exodus will continue until the return of our great King. Whispers even of that principle here in our text. Then verse 39. I don't like verse 39. We shouldn't like verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go, serve every one of you as idols, now and hereafter, if you won't listen to me. But my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and idols. Yikes. I hope your mind is also drawn to the New Testament, even in these moments. I hope perhaps your mind is drawn to that text in Romans. Been a while since you looked at that one. Look at this. Romans chapter 1. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, dishonoring their bodies, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. How is that any different from what we see here in Ezekiel? See, the thing is, guys, you cannot demand the grace of God. There is a point at which God says, you want darkness? Okay, here's your darkness. And that's the point that some of these people here have now reached. Because, he says, verse 40, on my holy mountain, talking about the end, the culmination of this second Exodus, on my holy mountain, the mountain of Israel, declares the Lord, there all the house of Israel, all of them shall serve me, not just some of them. Wheat, tares, nope. Like the good sheep, the bad, nope. Only the good. He's talking about this future completion, this fulfillment of this Exodus, when one day, there I will accept them, and there I will require your contributions and choices of your gifts with all your sacred offerings. A pleasing aroma I will accept you as when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. We, us, right now, exiled, scattered, one day brought in. And I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations. That, guys, is why we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be manifesting the holiness of God in the midst of our exile. That's why you should probably not talk the same way as your coworkers do. It's why you should not gossip the way that your coworkers do. It's why you should not denigrate and mock and belittle and say the sexist, racist, whatever things that all of your coworkers and neighbors do. It's why that as passionate as you get interested in politics, you must do so in a way that honors the High King of Heaven. As passionately as you get interested in sports, you must do so in a way that honors the High King of Heaven, because we're supposed to be manifesting His holiness in the sight of the nations. But here's the good news. Do you see what we just read? I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations. So it's going to happen, guys. It's going to happen. You shall know that I am the Lord. Wow. Did you notice something? I confess to you, I did not, upon first reading of this text, I did not notice this. But as I go through the text, and I go through the text, and I go through the text, and I'm reading people, and I'm thinking, and I'm going through the text, all of a sudden it occurred to me, wait a minute. This pattern of history, I feel like I've seen that before. This God shows His grace, people rebel, God talks about His anger, and yet He acts according to His namesake anyway. In fact, is that not basically the entire subtext of Ezekiel? Is that not exactly the subtext of the whole book of Ezekiel? Every single Sunday I stand here and I tell you, the book of Ezekiel is about God's glory, it's about man's sinfulness, it's about God's judgment, and it's about the return of the king. And in fact, that's this pattern, that God, for His glory, is offering grace to His people, and yet man in their sinfulness rebels. And God promises judgment, and yet acts for the sake of His name, ultimately culminating, as we see here, in this one day around His mountain where everyone will be, and I will make my name glorious among the nations. Not diluted, not partially, but one day the second Exodus complete and fulfilled. Wow. You shall know, verse 42, that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, the country that I swore to give your fathers. And there, Dane, you talked about this morning, verse 43, there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you shall loathe yourselves for all the evils you've committed. I told you over the years, guys, it's not good for us to live in the mire and the muck of our past, but it is good for us to remember it. It is good for us to call to mind the brokenness out of which we were saved. Verse 44, you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways. We all of us deserve judgment. Not according to your corrupt deeds. We all of us deserve judgment. But I'm going to deal with you according to my name's sake, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So what that means then, guys, is there's this pattern. There's this ugly pattern. But here's the thing. You can be an end to that pattern. You don't have to continue that pattern. Look, I know some of you come from a past, from a family tree that is less than godly. You are not doomed to repeat the sins of your ancestors. You can be an end to this pattern. Some of you did not have great examples of what it means to be a mother or a father. You can be an end to that pattern. You don't have to just continue. This is not the Lord God saying, well, This is just it. It's the way it always is. I'm going to show my grace. Y'all going to rebel. No. There's an end coming to this. We do not have to just continue to fall into that pattern. And let us never say, well, you know, it's just the way it is when it comes to sin. The inevitability of it. You know, none of us is ever going to be perfect. So, I mean, I guess I may as well sin now. No. Hang on. Yes, it is inevitable that we're going to fall short. But as Paul says in the book of Romans, that doesn't mean we should try to fall short. Doesn't mean we can impugn upon the grace of God. And so I ask you just this one last question here. Are you going to repeat this pattern in your own life? What in the life of your family? Moms, dads? Are you going to train up your kids so that they're better set up to know, love, and serve the Lord God than perhaps you were by your parents, grandparents? Are you going to do a better job of leading and modeling godliness for your grandkids than perhaps was done for you? Or those of you who had wonderful, brilliant, godly examples in your past, keep it up. Carry on with that tradition. Think, pray, seek wise counsel, read more scripture. Practice those things that we call training for godliness so that we don't fall into that same ugly pattern over and over. Because, among other reasons, as we'll see next week, the sword, over and over and over. As you read the last little bit of this, beginning in verse 45 and then the remainder of chapter 21, the sword, the sword, the sword. Like, ooh, man, you're going to get tired of reading about the sword. But next week, we'll talk about those things together, you and I. Would you join me as we pray? Lord God, thank you for Ezekiel. I've said before, I really truly cannot, I don't think any of us can imagine having a ministry like his. So in the eyes of so many, so deeply unfruitful, unsuccessful, many would look at Ezekiel and call his ministry a failure. And yet, God, you declare him to be right. You declare him to be obedient. You declare him to be pursuing you, doing what he asks or what you ask of him, he does. And that's all any of us can do, God. So I pray that I, as a minister of the gospel, would be found faithful like Ezekiel. I pray that these, my friends, this family of families, that they would be found to be like Ezekiel, faithful in whatever it is that you call us to do. God, we've reached the point in our service where one of the things that you've called us to do is to offer back to you, of course, of our abilities, everything. Every good thing we have comes from you. And so I pray that you would poke at, even right now, those people in our assembly who are not currently investing some of their time, some of their abilities in serving you in the context of this local church, that you would begin to show them, give them clarity, God, about how they should be serving. But also, God, you've asked us to give back financially of some of the blessings that you've given to us. And so we're grateful for the opportunity to do that as well. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for guiding. Thanks for leading. As we move now slowly and steadily toward participating in this, the Lord's Supper, would you, God, prepare our hearts, ready us, nourish us, help us to proclaim the gospel message through our obedience. Thanks, God, for providing this for us. Amen.